Do you see yourself in your real light, or do you not like what you see? I want to build on that today because I want to talk about when you look in the mirror. Do you see yourself as valuable? Do you see yourself as special or unique or precious? In this second message of the Me in the Mirror, I want to focus on seeing yourself as God sees you. Okay, not as you see you, but as God sees you. Special, precious, and valuable. Now, according to the Mayo Clinic, which is one of the top clinics in the United States, in 2010 they published a paper which said that if we take a human being and we boil the human being down to his base elements, carbon, oxygen, nitrogen, water, all that sort of stuff, and we sold them on the open market, that a human being is worth $4.50, which is less than a Happy Meal. Can you imagine that? You're worth less than a Happy Meal. But, you know, I mean, clearly not even evolutionists believe this. They say they don't believe in God. They say we just you know, kind of a collection of chemicals. We just kind of happen. But even they think people are worth more than $4.50. I mean, think about it. Even the average person out there believes they're worth more than $4. Do you believe you're worth more than $4.50? Everybody believes that. Even if they don't believe in God, they believe they're worth more than $4.50. I can tell you, because I've seen ladies go out and spend more than $50 worth of shoes to put on 50 cents worth of feet. And I've seen guys spend $30 on a cool t-shirt to cover $1.20 worth of chest. We surely have more value than our raw chemical makeup. But all over the world, in all walks of life, in all age groups, in all classes, and no matter what you earn or achieve, people struggle with self-esteem and feel worthless. Did you know that? All over the world. Even famous people, you know, rich people, movie stars, these sorts of guys, they think many times, they look at themselves in the mirror and they hate what they see and they think they're worthless. That's why people like Robin Williams and Philip Seymour Hoffman and Heath Ledger, very famous, very successful people, have taken their own lives despite their fame and fortune. When they look in the mirror, they don't like what they see. So when you look in the mirror, do you like what you see? Do you think you're precious? I believe, and God believes, that you are not an accident, regardless of whether your parents think you're an accident. You know, oftentimes they say, oh, here's our little accident. Well, no, you're not. You might have been a surprise to them, you weren't a surprise to God. You're not an accident. In God's eyes, there are no accidents and no surprises. He has a perfect knowledge and perfect power, and He knows you, and He loves you and thinks you're precious and special. Psalm 139, if you've got your Bibles open to this, this is a really beautiful, cool passage about how precious you really are. And it says this, "For you formed my inward parts." This is verse 13. "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Now the Hebrew word for form, that word that's used form there is the word kana, which doesn't mean just creating from nothing. What it means is creating from nothing, and it implies ownership. For example, if you have someone who invents something from nothing, seemingly, they put a patent on it and they own it. They want to own their intellectual property. That's the word that's used. God not only created you, but He owns you. He claims ownership over you. God says He knew us and He claimed us even as we were formed in the womb. See, man says you are simply a collection of cells until you are born. Then magically you become a human when you come out of the womb. But I'm telling you now, if wombs had windows, we would not have abortion. If people owned up to it and had a look at the developing baby, we would not have abortion. We live in a world that does its best to devalue human beings. We live in a society that values the rights of minorities above the rights of the majority. Most people say they see human beings as valuable. If you stopped a guy on the street and say, "Are people valuable?" they'd say yes. And yet when they go out and when everybody goes out, they start taking advantage of one another. They don't think about somebody else, or they think about themselves. You think of a baby. Do you have to teach a child to be selfish? You don't. It's kind of a natural gift, isn't it? You know, you have to teach them to think of others because they seem to think of themselves pretty darn well, don't you think? There you go. Thank you, Joel. Now, I remember when we had our first child, Tara, and I'm looking into her eyes as a little baby, and she's growing up and she's so cute and she's so perfect. And what's the first word that came out of her mouth? No, that's right. And I knew we had a little sinner like everybody else. I kept saying, say daddy, first word, no! You see, you don't have to teach people to do the wrong thing. If you go out into the world, you'll see everybody taking advantage of each other. So they say that they're valuable, but they don't live that. They take advantage of each other all the time. Men see women as conquests. Women see men as someone who can meet their needs. Salespeople see you as money. You know, when a salesperson calls, have you ever been called up by a salesperson? Hey, how you doing? I'm doing fine. Hey, how's your family going? Well, are they going fine? You know, are you having a great day? Who are you? They're not interested in me. They don't care who I am or if I'm having a great day or so. They want the money. They're trying to make a connection so they can get your money. So they see you as a sale. Even in church, sometimes you feel like you're just someone filling a seat or someone putting money in the plate. But God sees you as valuable and precious, every single one of you. That's why throughout history, Christians have been the first to start schools and orphanages and hospitals, because every life is precious to God. Your value is in who you are, not what someone else can get from you. We do not see ourselves as God sees us. Let me share with you a story. A professor in college ethics class presented a problem to his students. He said this. He said, you can all debate this and we'll see where we go with it. Here's the problem. A man has syphilis and his wife has tuberculosis. They have four children. One has died. The other three have what is considered a terminal illness. The mother is pregnant again. What do you recommend? Do they abort the baby or do they have the baby? Well, they discussed it roundabout in their ethics class and they decided the only fair and reasonable thing was to abort the baby. Congratulations, said the professor. You've just killed Beethoven. We judge the worth of a life, but we're not God. We can't see the value of a life. We can't understand it. We can't see the future for that life, but we make these judgments because we want to play God even though we're not God. We can't see the destiny that person has, but yet we make the judgment. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 says this. Now the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, said this. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Get your head around that. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. What God is saying to Jeremiah is, before you were born, before you were even conceived, I had a plan and a destiny for you. I had an appointment. I had a calling on your life before you were even conceived. Before birth, God has a plan for you and a destiny for you and a purpose for your life. You are not an accident. You are not an inconvenience. You are not just another consumer in the marketplace. You are valuable. From one tiny cell, you develop 60 trillion cells, 100,000 miles of nerve fiber, 60,000 miles of vessels carrying blood around the body, 250 bones, to say nothing of joints, ligaments, and muscles. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. But even more than this, God has a destiny for you. You weren't just made by Him, you were woven together. You are His workmanship, His masterpiece, with a purpose and a destiny to fulfill. In fact, in Ephesians 2 verse 10 says this, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has prepared in advance for us. So God is out there preparing a way for you to be great. Isn't that incredible? Does that blow your mind? When we look in the mirror, most of us do not see ourselves as valuable or special or precious. We look in the mirror and we see our faults. We see our blemishes. We see our pain. We're too fat, too thin, too tall, too short. We're not pretty enough. We're not smart enough. We're not successful enough. But God sees through all of that stuff right through to you, and he sees your value. Let me tell you about intrinsic value and potential. We need to see ourselves as God sees us, but we need to recognize that we have value. This is a $10 note. Do you recognize that? I simply do not see enough of these things. How much is it worth? $10. It's really just a piece of plastic. It has little value, really. It's just a little piece of plastic. But our government says this is worth $10. Why? Because they created it and they back it. They tell you what it's worth. I can't go into a shop and say, I've only got one of these, but I want to buy $50 worth of goods. Because they know it's only worth $10. They can't come to me and say, hey, I don't want to give you $10, I want to give you 10 cents. I'm not going to do that because I know it's worth, well, how much? $10. See, the value of this note is not what it's made from. It's made from plastic. It used to be paper, now it's plastic. It's not what it's made from that is important. It's not what anyone else thinks it's worth that is important. What makes this thing valuable is that the ones who created it say it's worth that much. Our government says it's worth 10 bucks. And so are you. You can only discover your true worth in life when you place yourself in the loving care of the one who created you. You are worth what your creator says. You're not worth what somebody else says you're worth. He's the creator. He can tell you what you're really worth. It's like a spring wound up. He sees your potential. Have you ever wound a spring up? Have you ever wound a watch? How can you wind a watch for 10 seconds and it runs for days? Because inside the watch is a spring, and when you coil a spring up, it has what's called potential energy, elastic potential energy. And so it's got all this energy stored there, and gradually over time it keeps that hand ticking around because the energy is stored in that spring. And in the same way, every single one of us has greatness within, every one of us. Doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what your problems or issues are, you have greatness within. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, we quote this often, says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And here's another thing, those plans have stood since before you were born. So what the Word of God says, these words that I just read for you there from the prophet Jeremiah, they were given to a nation in exile. You've got to understand the context of those words. We often claim them for ourselves, but they were given to the nation of Israel. When Israel was defeated, exiled, and they were in a foreign country as prisoners. Life was pretty grim. They had lost everything. They had pain and suffering. They'd lost material things. They'd lost loved ones. They'd lost hope. And in the middle of all that, God loved his people enough to say, I plan to prosper you. I plan to give you a hope. Doesn't matter what you see around you now, I plan to give you a hope. See, potential energy is still there. The hope is still alive. Because you coil a spring up doesn't mean there's no energy there. In fact, it's stored, waiting to come out. Now, many people have come to our church here at Ignite because they've been hurt elsewhere, or maybe they've been away from God, or maybe away from church, or out of fellowship, out of ideas, fresh out of hope. Many come here feeling that their dreams of ministry and serving the Lord have died. But I'm telling you that one of the great gifts the Lord has given me is that when I look at you, I see greatness. I see incredible potential for the Lord, and my great joy is to see that come to fruition. That's why we're doing 201 today, not to just go through the motions and do something else. I want to see your full potential realized in Christ, don't you? Do you even believe you've got it? Or do you believe you've lost it along the way? You see, God's destiny in your life is not dead. He planned it from before you were born. It's just dormant. My job is to stir it up and see it come to pass. You are valuable. You have purpose. you have destiny. So when you look in the mirror, do you see greatness? Do you see destiny fulfilled, or do you see destiny lost? You see, sometimes we see the image of Christ and we see that's what, sometimes we just, all we just see is pain and so, and we realize we're not anybody who we wanted to be. Do you remember when you were a child? The great thing about really little kids is they kind of dream of stuff that they can be. Have you ever noticed that? By the time you get to teenagers, you say, what do you want to do with your life? They go, I don't know. But little kids, man, they get it. What do you want to be? I want to be a fireman. I want to be a doctor. I want to be an astronaut. All this incredible potential. And how many of those dreams just die because you grow up? Is that right? Fiona and I took a few days off. We went to see a movie where we were staying, and it's a movie called Tag. The movie was a little bit, yeah, whatever. But it's based on a true story about these 10 guys who played tag as kids, and they kept it up for 23 years. It's a true story. And every May, and they by this time they were all living in different cities across the US, and every May, whoever was tagged the previous May had to live in shame for the whole year, knowing he was it. He would fly to another city and he would disguise himself. And while the guys, you know, just sort of walking past this sort of lady with a trolley on the street, the lady suddenly jumped at him and said, you're it. And this went on for 23 years. Isn't that incredible? And one of the things they said in the movie was that the problem is when you, as you grow up, you lose your sense of play. You really do. We're too mature for that, aren't we? Who thinks that's immature? Come on. Who thinks that is immature for 23 years? Grown adults. Okay. Now, guys, who thinks it's cool? There we go. You see, the dictionary defines destiny as fate. Fate is the development of events outside a person's control, regarded as predetermined by a supernatural power. So God doesn't see destiny as fate. Fate is something that comes upon you and knocks you flat when you least expect it. God doesn't see that. God sees destiny as a series of choices. Wrong choices cause you to lose your destiny. To fulfill your destiny, you need to not so much make good choices, you need to make God choices. Romans 8:28. We probably know very well, but I'm going to put 29 on it as well. Listen to this. And we know that all things work for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to conform to the image of his son. See, your destiny is to look like God's son. Your destiny is greatness in his kingdom, and all things work for good for this. All things, even the rotten, stinking failures and abuses that we suffer, even the pain, even the hurt, all of that stuff, God says, works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. When we look in the mirror, we don't often see our worth, and we cannot see the potential that God sees in us. We look at circumstances. We don't see God's overall plan. We see just a small bit, but he sees the whole thing, past, present, and future. I was recently down in Newcastle, and they have a shipyard down there. Have you ever been to a shipyard? A shipyard is where they make ships, obviously. And ships are made of steel these days. But here's the interesting thing. If you throw a piece of steel into water, what happens? It sinks. However, if you throw a piece, like if they're assembling a ship and they've got like a rudder and a, I don't know, a propeller and a chunk off the fuselage, if you throw that in water, it sinks as well. But if you put the whole thing together and assemble it, suddenly a massive, incredibly heavy steel ship actually floats. How does it? I don't know how it does that. Every time I've tried to build something, it sinks. But steel, which doesn't float, floats when it's put together in the whole. And I think sometimes we see a little bit of the steel, but God sees the whole vessel. You see, God sees your life as destiny. You are not a mistake. You are not here by accident. You have a destiny and a place. It's not to work hard. Your place in this world is not to work hard, make money, have a nice family, have fun in life, and then die. That's what people think. But I believe we have a higher purpose than that. We have a greater thing that we can do with our life, and that is serving the Lord Jesus. We can make a difference in this world because we have a destiny that God put in place before we were even born. Doesn't matter who you were born to. Doesn't matter where you were born. Doesn't matter how much money you had or how much possessions or how good looking you are. God has a destiny for each one of us. You know, throughout the Bible, men and women have fulfilled their God-given destiny. God directed their destiny. But also many have tragically lost it. For example, Solomon started well, but after a while his many wives turned his head and he started worshipping foreign gods. He started so well, but he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 wives. Even worse, that's 1,000 mother-in-laws. Can you imagine it? This is the wisest man in the world. I beg to differ. You know, I mean, that's crazy. But all of these wives, many of course were political at the time, they turned his head. What about Samson? Started so well, full of strength, crashed and burned. What about Hezekiah? Got an extra 15 years of life, blew it. Uzziah, a great king in his day, wanted to be a priest at the same time, took that role upon himself, contracted leprosy and lived separated from his people for the rest of his days. It goes on and on and on. So many have lost their destiny. Look at Judas. Judas was hanging out with Jesus, yet he betrayed him. What went wrong? Well, let me look at one of the saddest examples of destiny lost, the example of King Saul. Bad choices, I'll tell you. King Saul, this is in 1 Samuel. If you've got a Bible, open to this and follow this through because we're going to look at a few passages and watch this guy's destiny evaporate before his eyes. King Saul was the first king of Israel, but came a time he faced a fork in the road. I like that. And he had to make choices and he chose the wrong way. See, God had initially led Samuel right to him and told him to anoint this young man. And Saul was impressive. He was taller than everybody else. He was good looking with long wavy hair. In fact, he was the Brad Pitt of his day. And everyone loved him. He should have been the greatest king in Israel. 1 Samuel 10:24 says this, "Do you see him, the Lord whom the Lord has chosen?" Samuel said to the people, "There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" This was bigger than the royal wedding we had a couple of weeks ago. Saul was not like, he was God's choice. And he started off so well. He was prophesying. He fought great battles and won. He was anointed king. And he looked the part. So what went wrong? What was the fork in the road he faced? There were several, but let me run through them. 1 Samuel 13. Remember, destiny is a series of choices. 1 Samuel 13, verse 11. Samuel said this, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself to offer burnt offerings." He was not a priest. He was not supposed to offer burnt offerings. But because he could see the people starting to scatter, he panicked and he overstepped the mark. He did something which absolutely offended the Lord. He usurped the role of a priest. He feared he was losing the people, and this fear caused him to do something offensive to the Lord. If you fear the reactions and opinions of other people, then you can lose your destiny. Some here think that they've lost their destiny because they listened to what people said about them. We talked about this last week. So many of us here have had words spoken over our lives from the time we were young, sometimes by people that we loved and trusted who spoke negative words over our life, and we took them on board. And we can lose our destiny that way. Now, sometime later, the Lord commanded Saul through Samuel to devote a town to destruction. Everything in this wicked town, wicked and perverse town, was to be destroyed. People, animals, things, everything wiped out. 1 Samuel 15 takes up the story there, verse 12. Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning and was told, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument to himself and turned and passed on and went to Gilgal. Now, here's a bit of a hint about where Saul's heart is. He detoured from his mission to set up a monument to himself. Did you get that? A monument to himself. I don't know why you would set up a monument to yourself, but some people do that. See, pride gets in, and we have pride in our achievements, and our pride can cause us to lose our destiny. When we're prideful, you know why? We start to make our own arrogant decisions. We don't ask the Lord anymore. We make our own decisions, and suddenly we're in disobedience. Some of us here would fear that you've lost destiny because you've made your own decisions in life and they haven't turned out so well. Even today, you may be bearing the consequences of bad decisions you made about your life, not God. Maybe you didn't even know the Lord then, but you made decisions and there are consequences. So Saul had failed the assignment because he didn't wipe out this place. He kept the best things for himself. Or he kept the evil king alive and he kept all the spoils to himself. And how many people have gone for the bucks? You know, they look at this and say, this is pretty good stuff. I'm going to keep some of this for myself. I know the Lord said to wipe it out, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to keep some of it for myself. That's what Saul did. But Saul and the people spared Agag the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good. They would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. So here's what he did. He said, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to destroy the things that aren't very good, but the good stuff, we're going to keep for ourselves. Can't blame a guy for trying. Quick recap. Saul had a clear command from the Lord, but he was tempted by the goods and he chose to deliberately disobey the Lord and keep things for himself. Now, suddenly Samuel arrives and Saul recognizes he's in trouble, but brilliantly he makes an attempt to deflect his guilt. Look at this. 1 Samuel 15:13 says this. And Samuel came to the Lord, came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment the Lord gave me. So he's making a bold statement. Hey, I've done what you asked me to do. I've been obedient. And Samuel says, really? What is this bleating of sheep that I hear in my ears and the lowing of oxen? I wonder where that's coming from, Saul? And Saul says, ooh, okay, I'm in trouble here. He goes, okay, well, we brought them here from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we devoted to destruction. So yeah, we kept the best, but only to sacrifice, to give them to the Lord. You see where he's going with this? I mean, nice save, Saul, when he's caught red-handed with his hand in the cookie jar. He concocts a lame excuse, deflecting guilt and saving face. Yes, I did what the Lord asked. I kept the best animals, not for me. I would never do that. I kept them so that we could sacrifice them to the Lord. But Samuel and God didn't fall for it. 1 Samuel 15, verse 19 says, why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the Lord. He's not giving this up. If you come up with an excuse, you've got to kind of drive it home. Have you noticed that? Is anybody here like Fawlty Towers? The whole premise of every show of Fawlty Towers that was ever made is Basil lies. Then he lies to cover his lie. Then he lies to cover the lie that was covering his lie. And so on, until in the end it's so ridiculous he's exposed. Isn't it? And that's what's happening here. But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek. I've devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people, not me, the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. So notice he's saying the Lord your God, because his relationship with the Lord is severed. It's not the Lord my God, it's the Lord your God. And anyway, it's not my fault, it's the people's fault. Blame them. I'm without fault. But Samuel says this, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed or to listen to God is better than the fat of rams. For the sin of rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as an iniquity to idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, The Lord has rejected you from being king. So Saul, the great man of destiny, the king of Israel, the guy who was taller and better looking than anybody else, lost his destiny because he would not obey. And when confronted about it, he would not confess. He tried to cover it up. But God says to you today, don't cover up your sin. Confess it and let me cover it over. Because he is more interested in relationship than he is in a bunch of religious stuff. That was all religion. We're going to sacrifice to the Lord. Really? To obey is better than sacrifice. So let me just finish up now by running through the steps to regaining your destiny. As I said, God created you with a purpose and a destiny and his desires and plans for you from before when you were born. Let me remind you again, Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Before the days even happened, Lord, you'd written them up and you knew all about them. Is that incredible? So that's God's promise. That's God's destiny. So if you have doubted that you are precious and valuable to him, or if you've lost your destiny, let me show you the steps that you can take to regain your destiny. Number one is, recognize that you are precious. The Lord shows us in Scripture that we are precious and special to him in a number of places. I want to read Matthew 10, verse 29 to 31. I want to read it from the Message because this is kind of cool and I think you'll get it from this. Listen to what the Message says. What's the price of a pet canary? Does anybody know? I don't know. Some loose change, right? And God cares what happens to it even more than you do. He pays even greater attention to you, down to the last detail, even numbering the hairs on your head. So don't be intimidated by all this bully talk. You are worth more than a million canaries. Isn't that cool? I love it. God says it again and again that you are precious. He loves you so much. He sent his one and only son to redeem you, to buy you back from sin, to save you from eternity in hell. You are so precious to him. He gave up what is most precious to him to save you. That's what the gospel is about. However you slice it, you are a valuable person in the eyes of the Lord. The second thing is, remember, he has a destiny for you. John 15, 16 says this, you did not choose me. This is what Jesus is saying. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask him, my Father's name, he may give it to you. God promises he has a plan and a destiny for you, and it's a good one. And it's one that bears fruit. And it's one that bears fruit that lasts. Isn't that cool? Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you like to get to the end of your days and realize that what you worked for during your life lasts? So many times we do so much stuff and it's not going to last. There are three things that are eternal, only three: God, his word, and the souls of men and women. They're the three eternal things. So if you're not investing in God, in his word, which stands forever, and the souls of men and women, you are investing in something that will burn. Your car is going to burn. I know it's terrible, right? It's a beautiful car, but it's going to burn. Your house is going to burn. It's all going to go. Even your church building is going to burn. We get so hung up on church building, on denominations. Don't worry about the denomination. We're an ACC church. That's great, but don't worry about the denominational tags. If you go up, they drop off. If you go down, they burn off. Don't worry about them. In eternity, they won't mean anything. You are so precious to him. He's not out to get you. He's not out to hurt you. He's not out to bring you down or destroy you. You are precious, and he has plans for your life, and they're plans to prosper you in a way that yields fruit for eternity. The third thing is to repent of your sin. To begin to move towards your destiny, you have to start by repenting of your sin. Repentance. We don't use that word a lot, but it doesn't mean feeling sorry for yourself. Many people feel sorry for themselves, not so much that they've done something, they feel sorry they got caught. But repentance is not like that. Repentance isn't saying, I'm sorry I did this stuff. What repentance is saying you're sorry and turning 180 degrees around and going God's way instead of your own. Acts 3:19 says this, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Some of us here need refreshing. Some of us here, the Christian walk has gone stale. It's not that you don't love God, it's just gone stale. And we need to be refreshed. And that takes repentance. Repentance is obedience. It's turning away from your sin and disobedience and turning towards God. The fourth thing is to rediscover your first love. Revelation 2 verses 4 to 5 says this. Jesus talking to the church, he says, I have this against you. You have abandoned your first love. Remember, therefore, the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you do at first. Some of us here have been Christians for a long time and we need to rediscover our first love. Do you remember your first love? Let's talk about relationship. Do you remember when you first met the love of your life? How many of you remember that? I do. We were going, Fiona's mum the other week, she brought up a photo album of our wedding, which is 34 years this year ago. And I'm looking at these two kids getting married. And I'm twice the man I was back then. But I'm looking at that and remembering, I looked at that and I thought, man, you know, that I remember the excitement. When you first start dating, remember that excitement? You know, guys, you spruce yourself up, you put on a new shirt. Maybe change your underwear. And girls, man, you paint yourself up incredible. Remember the dates, you know? Like all, you know, it's all, you know, lipstick and whatever else you do there. And you go and suddenly this guy takes you out and he takes you somewhere special. And back in the day, we actually paid for the girls. I know it's foreign now, but we actually paid. If you took a girl on a date, you paid. All right, how many of you guys didn't pay? We have a few Dutch people in the room, you know. Going Dutch, you split the bill. Not into it, you know. You didn't do that, Henrik, did you? No. Thank the Lord. So you know, that first love when you just couldn't wait to be with them, you couldn't wait to hang out with them. I'm so crazy. I still love hanging out with the same girl. Still in love. And when you're in love, you just do crazy things, don't you? You stay up all night staring at the ceiling. What's on the ceiling? Her face. You know? You say nice things, you do nice things. That first love. Remember when you first came to Christ, that joy, that excitement within you. I remember reading the Bible and suddenly came alive. I was trying to read it before. It was as boring as anything. All of a sudden, bam, this stuff starts jumping out at me. Couldn't put it down. It was awesome. That first love. But as we go on, of course, we get older. We get more mature. We learn a lot more. We learn to understand things a lot more. We lose the love, the excitement, the joy we once had as believers. If that's you today, the solution is simple. Losing your first love is sin. Repent of it and regain your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Rediscover your first love. It means remembering what love was like and reestablishing that first love. The fifth thing is re-engage with God. You can't be a Christian if you're not engaged with God. You can't. It's like being married to someone you never talk to. It doesn't work. You've got to actually communicate with people. You've got to have God on your spiritual speed dial. You know, James 4 verse 8 says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. However, many times as Christians, we start transforming our relationship into a religious event and we just go through the motions. We do the same things over and over again. There's no heart, there's no love. We do some religious duty that we think makes God pleased and it doesn't. It makes him sick because he says to us today to obey is better than sacrifice. and draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Isaiah 29 verse 13 is a shocking verse to me, but it sums up many, many people, even in our own churches today, in our own nation, maybe even here. Listen to this. The Lord says to Isaiah, these people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their fear of me is made up only of rules taught by men. That's religion. We can draw near with our mouths. We can say things. We can look religious, but there's no love there. There's no relationship. You can keep an open Bible on your dresser. You can go to church. You can listen to Salt. You can obey a bunch of rules. Doesn't matter. All that stuff is peripheral, because what we need to do as believers is engage with God, connect with Him. He wants relationship. He doesn't want rules. Having quiet times, reading the Word, praying constantly, coming to church, these are all ways to help us re-engage with God, our spirits with God. Why go through the motions of being a Christian when you can be full on for Jesus and save the world? You know, I meet so many people. They say, oh, well, I'm a Christian. But they don't live a life of excitement. They don't live a life of power. They're not sharing Christ with people. They're not seeing God do amazing things in their life. They're just doing church and religious stuff, and it's lifeless. It's dead. Jesus said to the Pharisee, you guys are white-walled tombs. You look nice on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. And we can be just like that. We really can. And then I turn to Psalm 63, verse 1. Where David was going through the motions and he cried out to God. He said, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Religion is dry, folks. Rules are dry. I'm not saying don't obey. I'm saying it's about the heart, not the just obeying a bunch of rules. And David cried out to God, oh God, I seek you with every part, every fiber of my being. I want to be with you. I want to be near you. Do you long for God like that? You should. Because if you do that, suddenly your destiny will open up in front of you. The destiny He's had planned from before the beginning of time. The sixth thing is recommit to obedience. Moving into your destiny starts with seeing yourself as worthwhile and precious to the Lord and someone of value. However, it's not simply enough to acknowledge that you are worthwhile. I said before that destiny is a series of decisions, and these decisions involve you being obedient. Saul was disobedient and lost his destiny. Solomon, Hezekiah, all the rest of it, they lost their destiny because of disobedience. When you sense God is leading you, you need to learn not to resist but to trust and to obey Him. That's how you move into the greatest destiny you could imagine. Exodus 19 verse 5 says this, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is all mine, says the Lord. Do you want to be God's treasured possession? You are, you know. He created you. He loves you. He has a destiny and a plan for your life. But you have to walk with Him. You have to walk in obedience. Ignite Church is a safe place for you to start to be obedient to the Lord. If you're not sure what you want to do in this world for God, please do 201 today. I don't care if we get overwhelmed with people who want to do it, because it will change your life. If you can see and discover what God has for you, it will change your life, because suddenly you will see the destiny the Lord has out there for you. Fruit for all eternity. Number seven, and finally, respond to Him today. You know, today is the day the Lord's arms are outstretched to you. He's calling you to be devoted to Him, to trust in Him with your life, with your future. Today He is asking you to see beyond the reflection in the mirror. When you look in the mirror, to see beyond that and to see that you are precious and you are special and He has a destiny for you. Today He's promising that whatever you think about yourself, however you see yourself, He's saying if you look through that and start to see with the eyes of God, you will see how precious and valuable and special you are. You are so precious that He sacrificed His only Son to win you back to Him, and He has wonderful and beautiful plans for your life. Remember we talked earlier about this. What is that? A $10 note. How much is it worth? $10. What if I do this? How much is it worth? How much is it worth? What if I covered it in dirt and grime? How much is it worth? See, today some of you have been chewed up and spat out by life. Some of you have been rejected and stomped on by other people in your life. Some of you have sullied your own life and covered yourself in dirt and grime. But I'm telling you, doesn't matter what you do, you have the same value to your Creator. Doesn't matter if you got chewed up. Doesn't matter if you got stomped on. You're still worth the full amount. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care what you've done, whether you've been divorced or into drugs or caught in adultery. I don't care if they say you have a low IQ, a low self-esteem, or a low net worth. Jesus sees your value. Jesus sees you as worthwhile, precious, and special. He has a destiny for you. What you need to do is to make a decision today. Do you walk with Him or do you walk away from Him? Do you believe Him when He says you're valuable, or do you believe what other people say?